It's a privilege. It's a privilege to preach God's word this morning. Over the past few weeks, Pat and I have had the opportunity to meet with a young man who has been clean and sober for 1 year just this past week. His journey into addiction began around the age of 14. And now at the age of 21, he has finally completed 1 year of being clean and sober. Praise God for that. But the addict or alcoholic has seemingly a void in their life, and they fill it with whatever they can. In fact, not only the addict, but I would say the sinner, the person who does not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, has a void in their life. They don't know what it is. They don't understand what it is. They don't realize it is what it is, but they try to fill it with anything and everything. It consumes their thinking. For the addict, this consumes their thinking. And no matter what the addiction is, it consumes your thinking. You live your life around this one thing that controls you. Years ago when I smoked, one of the things that I did was everything I did in my life revolved around when I would take my smoke break. When I got up in the morning, when I was going to get up in the morning, when I was going to have my first smoke, when I was going to, you know, at lunchtime, and if lunch didn't permit, if there wasn't enough time, then the lunch was okay to miss, and the cigarette was not. That was the most important thing. It consumes your thinking in everything you do, and you don't even realize that it's controlling you. It's controlling your entire day from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep. And in fact, some people struggle that not even sleep will allow them to avoid the addiction or not think about the addiction. So no matter the addiction, it is controlling and consuming thoughts and how people live. There are several comments this man made that grabbed my attention, and they really stood out and they really stand out in my mind. Now, his parents sent him to a recovery center about a year ago, and he said, "I had no real intention or desire to actually get clean and sober. That wasn't my idea. That was their idea. But I knew that I needed to give a little at this point in time. There was enough garbage that this person had been doing, had been going through, putting his parents through, that he knew he needed to give a little to get more." Selfish. "I was selfish," he acknowledged. This young man went into the addiction recovery program with the sole purpose, his sole intention, to be able to use the fact that he had gone to a recovery program to be able to manipulate his parents and his family. And friends, to give him what he wanted, to give him money, to give him a place to live, to allow for his sinful behavior, to feed his addiction. Nothing else mattered, nor did anyone else. Nobody mattered to him. He was selfish. He had no concept of time. There was no concept of what time it is. You see, in his mind, in his head, time had no real meaning. There was no, "Oh, look, it's 8 o'clock. It's probably breakfast. It's probably time to start the day. Oh, look, it's noon. I should probably eat because it's noon." There was no concept of time. What is time? It's time for a fix. It's time for the next drink. That's all that mattered. It's time to somehow get some money to be able to get something to feed my addiction. That is why he went into recovery, because he wanted to get something. He knew that he had done enough garbage in the past, since 14, but periodically he would do the same thing. He would go out into a dryout or a rehab. clean for a few days to be able to get what he wanted. That's why he went. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? What is the real purpose for coming to church this morning? Now, I can get that some days it's just out of habit because things in our week, in our lives, they've just been going that way. So it's like, but we don't feel like it. But we know, you know, I need to be there. I need to go. So we force ourselves to go. I know that we don't always have the desire to be here, to come to church. I get that. I've been there. But overall, is it your overall desire to come to church, to worship God, to hear from God, grow more intimate in your relationship with God? Is that your real desire to be here? Or are you here simply to have to manipulate someone or something? Are you here simply to appease someone in order to get what you want, to manipulate someone to feed your selfishness? That's a tough question to be really honest about. But you only need to be honest about that question with you, yourself, and God. That's the only person, that other person than you, that is aware. Maybe you come to church to justify in your mind that sex outside of marriage is okay. If I go to church, then it's not so bad. Then God doesn't look at it quite so bad. So you come to church once in a while. Whether it is sex outside of marriage, cheating on your spouse with someone else, whether it's pornography, LGBTQ lifestyle, you feel that coming to church, by coming to church, you're manipulating someone, some person, or at very least God, into being okay with your sinful lifestyle. Maybe what you want is to be able to go on lying or in cheating or deceiving people, and whether that is at home or is at work or it's with your friends. Maybe that's why you come to church. Maybe going to church will justify your desire for pursuit of worldly wealth and materialism, pleasure in any and every ungodly thing that you can get your hands on. Maybe you're here because you want to appease your spouse or your parents. I've been there to appease my spouse and my parents. And they'll get off my back for a bit, right? Includes all thinking that is ungodly. It's born in our minds. We're talking about stewardship for the next several weeks, not in a row because I don't preach for a couple Sundays now, but we're speaking on stewardship and we're beginning, and I thought this was going to be, the stewardship of the mind was going to be one sermon. As I started getting into it, I realized and recognized that there's probably a whole series on the sermon, series on the stewardship of the mind. I will spend at least two Sundays, this one and for sure another one, and maybe, I think that'll be good. But you see, all of this thinking starts in the mind. James 1, 13 to 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God. Don't say that. That's a lie. That's what the scripture says. I am tempted from God, for God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desires and lust and passions. Then the evil desire, when it is conceived, where is it conceived? It's conceived in our minds, in our thought life. Then the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. That's a pretty tough statement. Now, in order for this young addict to get help, he needed to understand that something was wrong. That something was really, really wrong. That there was a problem and that he needed help with. And do you know what the game changer was for this guy? The game changer for this guy was this. That he learned that life, this life, isn't about me. It's not all about me. He realized that there was an incredible void in his life, and he was trying to fix it. He was trying to feed that void, to fill that void with anything and everything. And that's exactly what Satan does, doesn't he? He tries to fill that void with anything and everything except God. As we told Adam and Eve in the garden, you can be your own God. In fact, in Genesis 3, verse 5, he says, Satan says, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Be your own God. Selfish. Selfish. Last week, keep in mind last week's sermon where we talked about who created the earth. Who is the creator? Who is the owner? God Almighty. Now this young man is searching, and we are praying desperately that he will see God as the owner and the ruler. You see, in secular recovery centers, they talk about a higher power. There's something missing in your life. You need this higher power. Well, I know what that higher power is. We talked about it last Sunday. God Almighty, Creator God, owner and ruler. And the reason there's a void there is because sin, going back to Adam in the garden, because of sin. There's separation, that there was complete separation. Oh my goodness, talk about pain. And so now as we get to spend some time with this guy, we pray that God will just draw him to himself. Give him the understanding that it's not simply a higher power or a God among many gods, but the one true God that we worship. He recognized that something was wrong, and now he wants to try and get it right. Last week I ended my sermon with this question: who is the Lord of your life? Today I flesh that out a little bit further with this question. Church, when I say church, I don't mean this physical building. I mean all of us. Church, are you right with God? You see, in order to be good stewards or managers of the owner, who is God, there has to be a relationship with the owner. We have to acknowledge that God is the creator, and therefore he is the owner of all things. And the child of God is to be made the manager. It speaks about that in Scripture. God talks about that very clearly in Scripture. He told Adam, in fact, he said, manage this. Here's all the animals. Here's all the everything, the vegetation. Look after it. Care for it. Now, how do you get there after the fall? How do you get there after the fall? Matthew 3 or Luke 6:20, both of them say this. I'll read from Matthew 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You get the kingdom when you come humbly by repentance and faith. That's why we have to settle the matter, first of all and foremost, we have to settle the matter. Get right with God. If you are not a believer, have never been a believer, that's what you have to settle. And I pray that you settle that today. Get right with God. Maybe you've come to church for the first time today and never have had the opportunity or never made things right with God. Well, you say, what's wrong? Why would I want to make things right? What's wrong? There's a void in your life. There's a hole in your life, and you're trying to fill it with everything else. What's wrong? Very simple. Sin. Through one man, Adam, sin has come to all mankind. It's the way that death, eternal separation from God, came to all mankind, according to Romans 5, verse 12. Maybe you're a person, a younger person, a teenager, a college and career age person. Maybe you have been coming for years, But you have never, ever made things right with God. Coming to church, simply coming to church, is not making things right with God. Maybe you've never made that decision. Or maybe you became a Christian in the last month or two. Maybe you have been a disciple of Christ for 20, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Church, are you right with God? Get right with God. In order to get right with God, we have to understand that there is a problem. We must understand something is wrong. And we mentioned it before. The answer is sin. Psalm 14, verse 3 says, "All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Bam, everybody winds up in that category. Romans 6, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have rebelled against God's commands. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Turned to his own way, that means we become our own gods. We're doing our own thing because we think that we're the owner and the ruler. The bad news is that position, separated from God, There's a steep penalty. The penalty is death. Not simply dying a peaceful death and laying in a pretty coffin with satin on either side. That's not the picture of death. Oh, there's some mourning and some crying. That's not the picture of death. What this is talking about eternal separation from God. This is talking about eternal separation, that the wrath of God for sin, for your sin, will be poured out on you for all of eternity. That's the reality. That's the problem. The good news is that a loving God has pursued mankind in order to bring us salvation. Praise God that he has pursued us for relationship. Look through the Bible. Read your Bible. As you're reading your Bible through the year, pick that up. How has God pursued people in the Bible? And you'll find it in passage or in chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible. God pursues mankind for relationship to bring us salvation. Wow. Jesus declares his purpose in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, the sinful, the broken. It was on the cross when he died. His purpose was complete when he said on the cross, "It is finished." It was done. He did it. That wrath that was for you and I, Jesus took it. John 19:30. Getting right with God begins with acknowledging your sin. Acknowledging that it's against God Almighty, because he is the creator, he is the owner. And next comes a humble confession of your sin to God. Coming to God, recognizing that his view of sin is right. Agreeing with him that sin is incredibly disgusting and ugly. Agreeing with him, for it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10:10. For it is with your heart that you believe. Believe that Jesus, his death, when he said it is finished, then it is finished. It is done. It is never going to have to be dealt with again. It's not like in the Old Testament when they were making sacrifices and they would have to go up to the lamb and they would have to, when they're making a sacrifice, the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for their sin, they would go up to the lamb and they would lay their hand on that lamb because they were transferring their sins from themselves to that lamb. And they had to do it over and over and over again. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. One time. Do we have to lay our hand on Jesus and he takes the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, and he takes it on himself, and it is finished? This repentance must be accompanied with faith, specifically faith that Jesus' sacrificial death and miraculous resurrection qualify him to be our Savior. That's what qualifies Jesus to be our Savior. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. Being right with God is a matter of our response to what God has done on our behalf through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent the Savior. He provided the sacrifice to take away our sin. And he offers this promise to everyone. To everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you right with God? Do you recognize that you are a sinner and that sin is against God Almighty? Do you have that empty feeling, that void in your life, and you're trying to fill it with absolutely anything and everything, but you wind up in the same place again, feeling empty and alone, without purpose, trying to fill it with the next thing? Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:13 and 14, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, speaking of the water that comes up from a well. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, everything you try and fill yourself with always leaves you empty, always has you coming back for more. You can never have your thirst quenched. But I have water. The water that I give you, you will never, ever thirst again. I will fill that void. The choice is yours right now. The choice is yours right now. If you have never made that decision, if God is convicting you, then the time is now, right now, to make that decision. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then you are experiencing God's love. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then you are experiencing God's love as he is pursuing you for an intimate relationship. Isn't that awesome? That he pursues us right where we are for an intimate relationship. If you are a believer and you are living in sin, then get right with God. Let's look briefly at David and the account of the sin with Bathsheba. It is a horrific account of lust and sexual sin that even led to the death of this guy, the husband of the guy that he had this sexual sin with, that he committed adultery with. God in his mercy confronts the sin of David by sending the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. God doesn't abandon David. He pursues him for relationship. He wants restoration, not condemnation, not destruction. He wants restoration. Nathan had said in 2 Samuel, you are the man, speaking to David, you are the man. And David replied, I have sinned against the Lord in verse 13. And on the basis of that confession, God forgave David's sin. He still had to deal with the consequences of his sin. That is truth. We still have to deal with the consequences of our sin. But God restored him to a complete fellowship. But how can a righteous God restore fellowship to a man who has committed adultery and then murdered an innocent man? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 51. Put a marker in this chapter. Put a bookmark somehow, somewhere in this chapter. Because I think it's important that we visit this chapter often and we pray this prayer. David wrote as a result of the incident in his life. And it brings us understanding to how God could forgive King David, but also how God forgives us as well. No matter how great or how small our sins might be. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. He's recognizing a couple things here. Have mercy on me. First of all, he's recognizing that God is a God of mercy. He is a compassionate God. God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean and my guilt from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Isn't that an interesting statement? Are you here today and are you living in sin? And you're a believer and you're living in sin? Does this resonate with you? It haunts me day and night. Because there's the fellowship is broken. Then in verse 3 it says, for I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom. Even there, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. You see, when there's sin in our life, there's no joy. The joy is gone. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Those are powerful, powerful words. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. And do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. The language that David uses beginning in verse 1 shows the confidence that David has in the love and the mercy of his father. David came to him on the basis of mercy. The basis of forgiveness of sin then rests solely in God's mercy. The condition for forgiveness of sin lies in our confession of it. As soon as David recalled God's mercy, he immediately confessed his sin. Psalm 51, 3 to 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David laid his sin before God and the Lord before the Lord and confessed it utterly. This is the significance of verse 4. Against you only have I sinned. You get the significance of that? Against God only is our sin. Oh yeah, we've wronged people and we need to confess to those we've wronged as well, but ultimately we have sinned against God Almighty. What a huge difference there would be in your life and mine if we would see our sin for what it is in God's sight, and we would confess it openly, we would deal with it openly. Don't let your sin continue. Go back to Psalm 51. Confess your sin before a holy God. And then I'm going to go back to an announcement that I made a little bit earlier. So we have a couple things the challenge is this morning. And I'm actually going to invite our prayer team. I didn't tell you earlier because I didn't know about it earlier. So we get a couple guys and a couple girls from our ladies from our prayer team to come forward in a minute, and we'll pray. And if anybody needs prayer, if anybody has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, then today's the day. I urge you to do that today. If you are here and you're living with sin, get right with God. That's the bottom line. If you don't remember anything from this sermon, you remember this one thing. I pray that you remember this one thing. Get right with God if you're not right with God. And then in the announcements, I mentioned this one thing. Baptism is coming up. Acts 2, 36 to 38 says, "Therefore, the whole house of Israel recognized beyond all and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were stung, cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, the special messengers, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent. Change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it." And then he says, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and for the release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, you already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today, if you need prayer today, if there's sin in your life that you want dealt with, if there's that void in your life that, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, that you haven't dealt with, then I ask that you come up and that you pray with somebody, you talk to somebody this morning. You don't leave it. Don't leave it at all. If you've never been baptized, it doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean you're out of fellowship. But man, if you want to walk in obedience, if you want to be a good steward, get right with God. That's where we begin, with stewardship of the mind. Get right with God. Worship team. Those who are going to come pray, would you come up to the front and just, so there's good people here to meet you if you need prayer.